This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد. So inshallah, today we'll continue with our lecture series on Al-Hasad. And this will be inshallah the fifth lecture in the series. And last time we spoke about some of the historical manifestations of this disease of Al-Hasad, some of the stories from the Quran, from the stories of the earlier prophets and earlier peoples. And then we started to speak about the evils of Al-Hasad and how Al-Hasad can actually keep someone from following the truth. Probably that one ramification of Al-Hasad, of course, should be enough to keep everyone very wary about Al-Hasad and try his best to remove any feeling of Al-Hasad from his heart. We also discussed the fact that Al-Hasad and anger and hatred towards one Muslim's brother or sister, they go hand in hand. And also hatred obviously is something, hatred towards others, hatred towards other believers in particular, this is something that a Muslim's heart should be free of. Inshallah, today we want to continue with some of the evil ramifications and effects of Al-Hasad. And one of the clear signs that we get from the Quran is that Al-Hasad can be a cause for division and sectarianism. The division of humankind as a whole, and unfortunately also, as we'll speak about, the division amongst the Muslims and amongst the believers themselves. And this is the antithesis of what the Islamic society and what the Muslim society should be like. The Muslim society should be united and together and supporting one another. So Al-Hasad strikes at the root of that. But not just in the sense of hatred as we talked about last time, but really in the sense of division. Division to the point that the different members of that society no longer feel that they are really part of the same society or the same ummah or the same people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, for example, speaking about earlier peoples who divided their religion, وَمَا تَفَرَّقُوا إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْعِلْمُ بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ. They did not divide until after the knowledge had come to them out of envy between themselves. Envy and hatred. بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ, as explained by Ibn Abbas, it is a kind of envy that they had towards one another. So the knowledge had come to them, the truth had come to them. In this way we can say that there was really no excuse for them, because they knew what was the truth. However, they allowed this disease in their hearts to cause them to be divided. And that's, as I said, that's within one religious community, you can say. But actually, all of mankind also, part of the division and the hatred that exists among all of humankind is also based on this envy. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Baqarah, كَانَ النَّاسُ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا فَبَعَثَ اللَّهُ النَّبِيِّينَ مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ وَأَنزَلَ مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ لِيَحْكُمَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ فِيمَا اخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ وَمَا اخْتَلَفَ فِيهِ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ أُوتُوهُ مِن بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتُ بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ فَهَدَى اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِمَا اخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ مِنَ الْحَقِّ بِإِذْنِهِ وَاللَّهُ يَهْدِي مَن يَشَاءُ إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُّسْتَقِيمٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, humankind were one community, and Allah sent prophets with glad tidings and warnings, and with them He sent the scripture and truth to judge between people and matters wherein they differed. And only those to whom this was given, the scripture was given, differed concerning it after clear proofs had come unto them, bulgam bainum, through hatred and envy, as Ibn Abbas explained, one to another. Then Allah, by His leave, guided those who believed to the truth of that wherein they differed, and Allah guides whom He wills to a straight path. So actually all of humankind, and in particular all of the religious communities, you will find that this envy and hatred was able to creep amongst them and cause this division within their ranks and within their fold. And actually within the Muslim Ummah, and we can see this unfortunately existing among us today, within the Muslim Ummah we also have this kind of envy and this kind of division that exists among us. And it is based on many different things. You can find, for example, among the followers of certain sheikhs, certain scholars, you can find this envy also that causes a great amount of hatred and division. Where, for example, someone has a great deal of love and respect for a certain sheikh. And that sheikh is knowledgeable and he's deserving of love and respect. Okay, so it's not the sheikh's fault necessarily. But now out of an extreme love, going really to an extreme in their respect and their love for their sheikh, they want everyone to follow their sheikh. And they believe that their sheikh is the best and he has the best knowledge and the most knowledge and so forth. And so therefore if at any time they see people following other sheikhs and respecting other sheikhs more than they respect his sheikh, or saying that, well, actually I think this person has more knowledge than the one you're following, or this fatwa I think I'm going to follow from this sheikh rather than following your sheikh. What happens then is that this person, out of envy that there is a sheikh other than his sheikh who is being respected more, who is being liked more, this person then attacks the other sheikh, the other scholar, and tries to take people away from that other scholar. And as we see in the case of envy, in the case of this kind of disease, how sick this kind of disease is, many times the actions that they do, they may not necessarily even bring the other people to his sheikh, but as long as they are no longer listening or respecting the sheikh that they are following. Sometimes this is the entire goal. They just backbite, they just put someone down to the point that this person is no longer listened to, even if necessarily his own sheikh is not followed. So they'll say that, oh, stay away from that sheikh, he doesn't have the knowledge, he's a deviant, he's this and this, he's a deviant, he cannot be trusted, and so forth. And by the way, this kind of action, we can see how this kind of action is going to, almost by definition, lead to division in the community. Because if the sheikh who is attacked, let's call him Sheikh B, so the person is following Sheikh A and he's trying to attack Sheikh B, if Sheikh B is someone who deserves actually respect and does have some knowledge and is a pious person, what's going to happen then in the face of these attacks where this person, this Sheikh B, is being wronged by these people? Well, what's going to happen, and what happens over and over again, is that there are going to be some people who listen to this envious person and follow this envious person, and so therefore they will leave Sheikh B, and they will have maybe even an enmity towards Sheikh B and say that this person should not be respected. And so therefore they will fall for this deception and this boon, this wrongdoing. And at the same time, as I said, if Sheikh B is really a person of quality and deserving respect and a person of piety, at the same time you're going to find others who are going to come to the defense of Sheikh B. So you're going to have two parties. This is what division is. You're going to have those who support Sheikh B and those who are attacking Sheikh B. And as this feeling and as this rivalry increases, then the level of hatred and the level of division between the two parties, to the point that maybe even one of the parties might even create their own mosque They start attending their own mosque or their own meeting so they don't have to put up with those people who are still respecting Sheikh B and so forth. This kind of situation occurs over and over again, unfortunately, within the midst of the Muslims. It is similar to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing in this verse in the Quran, بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ, that they have this enmity, and this enmity, much of it, sometimes even maybe even all of it, is built on a kind of envy, built on a kind of dislike that someone has some kind of respect or someone has some kind of following that the other person's sheikh, that the other person's leader does not have, and so forth. Sometimes, for example, someone might want to be the imam of a mosque. There's an imam position open, and then someone wants to be the imam of a mosque, but the community decides for whatever reason to give that job and that responsibility to somebody else. So this person who desired it, maybe even he wasn't very open about his desire, but he felt like he deserves it, it should come to him, and this is something in his heart, that this is something that he wanted. Sometimes they're open about it, sometimes they're not so open about it. But when they're not given the position, and they felt that they were deserving of giving the position, then this malice and this envy builds up in their heart. And of course, what's going to happen? Well, if the person, inshallah, has some iman, inshallah, he will crush this envy in his heart. But what happens many times is that then the person acts upon this envy. He acts to remove or to damage the reputation of that imam. That imam who was given that job instead of him whom he thought he should have gotten it, he will act to remove that imam. Sometimes even he will not get the position of imam. And sometimes he may even realize that by his actions, he is doing things that it will be clear to him that he is not going to get the position of the imam. But the important thing for him is that he is going to make sure that that person who got the job instead of him in the first place is going to be removed. And exactly the same as in the first case. What is going to be the effect on the community? There can only be one effect really on the community, and that is division. Because by default, you're going to count, this person is doing something wrong, and unfortunately, even though he's doing something wrong, he will probably get followers, he'll probably get people who support him. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَقْوَةِ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. And you're going to find some people who are standing up for the truth, and who are going to defend the imam who is being harmed, and who deserves the position, and who was chosen for the position. And so therefore, by definition, you're going to get division. And we have to realize that power and leadership, you know, positions of authority and esteem and so forth, these are great trials from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are great trials from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are things that some people dearly, dearly love. They want to have these things for themselves. They have to be the center of attention. They have to be the center of authority. And so therefore, if they are not given that attention, if they're not given that respect, if they're not given that authority, inside they cannot stand that other people are given that authority and position and so forth. And so therefore immediately they become envious of those people who are given that position of authority and respect that they so greatly desire. And that desire in their hearts, which in effect, in itself is a disease, can easily lead to the greater and more harmful disease of hasad, of envy. And the disease of hasad and envy can many times be acted upon, where the person actively goes out to destroy the others who were given positions of authority and leadership instead of them. So this is a very dangerous disease, and I don't think I have to actually talk about it too much and mention the fact that this is something that occurs, unfortunately, within our community, within, for example, the United States and many different places. See cases where when you're called in, for example, as an outsider to come and try to bring peace among the different parties, it becomes obvious very quickly that there's a lot of factors working, and one of the factors is clearly, in many cases, hasad. And in fact, this disease of hasad even reaches those people
or I should say can't even reach those people who you would really wish were above this disease of hasad. And that is al-ulama, the scholars, and the du'at, those people who are calling to Islam. Ibn Abbas was one of the first people to mention that the ulama, the scholars, are those people who are easily jealous, or easily envious, I should say. That this is a disease that if they are not careful about themselves and do not attach a great deal of taqwa with their knowledge, they do not attach a great deal of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bestowing upon them, then it becomes easy for hasad or this envy to enter into their hearts. Because when you think about knowledge, and when you think about the ulama, the scholars, basically, you know, their whole worth, what they mean to others, is based on their knowledge and their level of knowledge.
However, knowledge is such, as we see, for example, in the story of Musa and Khidr, knowledge is such that no one actually has all of the knowledge. And no matter how knowledgeable someone might be, no matter how great of a scholar someone might be, there's going to be some areas of ilm that they are going to be either defective, or they'll not have as much knowledge in those areas of ilm as somebody else. That is the nature of ilm. Even Islamic knowledge, even the knowledge of the Sharia, no one can be an expert in every different aspect of the Sharia, to the point that he knows more about these different aspects than anybody else. You might even find someone, for example, who does a PhD in one aspect of the Sharia, and maybe that's all that he really knows about. But he has studied in great deal that aspect to the point that he is now an expert in that field. And his expertise maybe is greater than some of the greatest ulama and scholars that we know. And that is the nature of knowledge. And so therefore, the scholar always has to recognize the fact that no matter how much knowledge he has, no matter how much knowledge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed him with, there are things that he does not know. In fact, Imam al-Shafi'i was famous for his statement that the more knowledge that he got, the more he realized that he didn't know. Right? Because the more you study, all of a sudden you realize that there are all these different branches and sub-questions and all these different things that you weren't even aware of maybe before. So this is the nature of knowledge. Someone can have the nicest car in the community, and everybody knows this is the nicest car in the community, and if there's a nicer car coming out, maybe he'll be able to get it before anybody else. But knowledge, someone might have the most knowledge, but on some points maybe somebody else has better knowledge and understands the topic better than him. So he has to defer to those people, even though this is his specialty, this is what he's all about. He's an alim, he's a sheikh. But he has to force himself to defer to other people on certain issues. And he has to admit that, look, I don't think I know this point. So and so has studied it, maybe he understands it better, so go to so and so and ask him this issue. You can imagine how difficult this might be for some people. As I said, if they're not careful to develop their taqwa greatly as they develop their knowledge, then this can be a difficulty. And he might feel that every time people are going to somebody else, he might feel, especially if he has to refer them to somebody else, he might feel that every time he's doing that, his level of respect or his level of, it's not the proper word to use, but his level of greatness or his level of importance is belittled or lessened every time he has to refer someone to some other chef or to some other scholar or something of that nature. So you can see or you can understand that this is a very dangerous position for the ulama. And unless they are careful and really develop, as I said, the taqwa, then it'll be easy, so to speak, or relatively speaking, for this disease of al-hasad to enter in his heart. And also, by the way, the comparison between different ulama, which people are going to do, unfortunately it's going to do, sometimes it's very subjective. And as I said, maybe one is more, maybe one more scholar is more knowledge about something, and another one is more knowledge about something else. This is going to happen. This will happen by necessity. So because the way of judging people is somewhat subjective when it comes to knowledge, and is not as, the standards are not as fixed as other, as in other realms of life, we could say, that opens the door easily for people to look up to themselves and say, like, I deserve something, I deserve the respect, or I deserve the position of honor that people are giving to others. And actually, Epstein, in his book on hasad, on envy, I should say, he notes that this is something very common, even among the people in the academic field in the West. He says, for example, that some occupations are more prone to envy than others. And one of them, he says, that the academic life is a field heavily laden with the landmines of envy. If you wish to smell envy in the very air, visit Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Chicago, Berkeley, or Stanford the morning after the MacArthur Genius, and this is what they're called, the MacArthur Genius Grants, are announced. So knowledge, this is, as we said, this is something basic related to the aspect of knowledge. Because there are always going to be people who have more knowledge about certain aspects. There's always going to be some areas that the person is not knowledgeable of. And so therefore, his very worth is based on knowledge. As we said, his self-worth is based on this. So it is frustrating for him to realize that there's certain things that he doesn't know about, and there's certain aspects that other people know about better. And if he's not careful, this can open the door for a shaitan to come to him and plant the seeds of this disease of hasad in his heart. And as I said, another category, which unfortunately this disease also afflicts, are the du'at. Those people who are working for the sake of Islam, working for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and calling other people to come to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what has happened within the Muslim Ummah, as I'm sure all of you are aware, the du'at, the people who are working for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many times they organize into groups. Right? I mean, obviously, if you want to work, many times you're working in a group, and organizing is much better than everyone working on their own. So, historically, different groups have developed. And these groups, obviously, well, sometimes they develop simply because they're in different areas, right? And that makes sense. If you're in one country and another country, you want to develop a different group and a different organization than others. But sometimes also they are developed because they have a slightly different approach to da'wah. They have a slightly different approach as to what is more important and so forth. Now, someone may disagree. We may disagree, for example, with another group of people who are emphasizing something that we don't feel is that important. We feel something else should be emphasized. So this disagreement can occur. If, for example, the ulama, the scholars, on many points, they disagree, right? But this disagreement between them should not be a cause for division within the hearts, unless it is something obviously clear from the Quran and Sunnah that they are violating the Quran and Sunnah. But otherwise, if it is a matter of ijtihad within the realm of permissible opinions and ijtihad, this should not cause any division among the people, among those people who are working for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
But what inevitably happens in many cases, since these are literally different groups and different organizations, there develops a kind of unhealthy competition and rivalry between them. To the point that, you know, many times people who join these groups, when they join them from the outset, their intention was very pure. They wanted to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They wanted to bring people to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there was nothing wrong with what was in their heart, and there was nothing wrong with the reason that they joined this group or this organization. But over time what happens is their attachment to the group develops to such an extent that it becomes even more important than, you can say, the religion itself.
They are more concerned with how their group is performing and what is happening with respect to their group than what is happening with respect to Islam and what is happening to, with respect to the Muslims as a whole. Such that they compete with other Muslim groups and they don't want the other Muslim groups to do well. They don't want, for example, to victory and help to come to the Muslims if it doesn't come from their group, if it ends up coming from another Muslim group. And this is the result of envy. And envy that turns into hatred and so forth, that these bounties from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not come at their hands, but they came at the hand of what they consider a rival group. And this is as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes in the Quran, we can say this is very similar to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, مِنَ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَاعًا كُلُّ حِزْبٍ بِمَا لَدَيْهِمْ فَرِحُونَ. Of those who split up their religion and became sects, each sect rejoicing in that which is with it. Now they may not, these different groups may not split up to the extent of the different sects in Islam, the historical sects in Islam, but sometimes the hatred and the rivalry, and it's even hatred, the hatred and the rivalry and the division among them is similar to this. And each group is happy if something comes via their hand, they are happy. If something comes via another Muslim's hand, they are not happy. And this is the saddest thing. You know, this is the saddest thing. When you really think about it, this is very sad that this occurs among these kinds of people. Because, as I mentioned, you know, they started this work and they are working it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At least, inshallah, that was their intention, an original intention. And maybe they got a little bit confused and so much involved in their group over time that they lost sight of that ultimate goal. Because if your ultimate goal is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're working for an organization that is working to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and other Muslims are working in other organizations for the sake of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if that is your ultimate goal and you always keep in mind that ultimate goal, then no matter where the good comes from, whether it comes from you personally or another member of your group or your group as a whole or another group of Muslims or even another Muslim who you don't care that much for personally or whatever the case might be, you will be happy because it is something pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If that is your ultimate goal and that goal is always you, always keep that in mind above everything else, then anytime you see something which you would conclude is something pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will be happy. You will be happy and you will be pleased with that regardless of whether that has come from your hand or from the hands of your close friend or from the hands of your organization or from the hands of an organization that you consider some kind of rival or something. Because if you're seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with any result and any outcome, then you should also be pleased with it. If there's a good outcome and a good result that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you are not pleased with it, then you have to realize there is something wrong here. There is something wrong here. You are putting something above and beyond the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I said many times, the source of this and why people have this problem is because of this envy, the disease of envy that has entered in their hearts. They cannot stand to see any kind of bounty, any kind of coming to other people rather than to themselves or to their group as well. The cure for this kind of disease is actually very simple. The cure, what is the cure, is simple. Now, whether people can do it, that's a different story. Because Because we see that people like to associate with certain groups or certain organizations. I mean, you see, for example, look around you in this country. You see, for example, how people like to support one football team as opposed to another, or one basketball team as opposed to another, and so forth. And you get real rivalry between them. So there is a kind of a group thing that occurs a lot. In fact, just recently after a soccer game, when one team's fans found out that another team's player was in an ambulance, he was going to be taken to the hospital, he's in that ambulance, they started pelting that ambulance with rocks and bottles and so forth, while the injured player is inside the ambulance. Now, this is modern day civilization, as they call it. So, as I was saying, the cure for the disease is actually easy to identify. How many people have the ability to resort to this cure and really implement it? This is a different question. The cure is to refocus. To refocus on your goal of working to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And seeing everything within that light. Is this something pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? If it is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I am completely happy with it. I am going to support it. I am going to help it. So, you have to continue in your life, refocus and readjust yourself, and always remind yourself of what is your ultimate goal. It is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you always have to reinvestigate matters and look at matters in the light of, is it pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Don't look at things in the light of, is it pleasing to my nafs? Is it pleasing to my sheikh? Is it pleasing to my group? Is it pleasing to my nationality, my country? All of these other things that can come into the hearts of people, all of these other things, when they come into the hearts of the other people, these open the door easily for shaitan to come and put this disease of hasad in your heart. Because if you're thinking, for example, in terms of your jama'ah, your group, and then something good happens to another group, then immediately you say, that wasn't my group. Why did they get it? They shouldn't have gotten it. I'm not happy that they've gotten it, and I'm going to therefore destroy that for them and make sure that we are taking their place or something like that. This is all based on, or this can all be the result of losing that focus of working for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, al-hasad, as we've been saying, obviously is a very dangerous disease, and in many ways it strikes at the kind of relationship that Muslims are supposed to have towards one another. This is a point that I've emphasized before, and I'll reemphasize it here, is one of the evils of hasad. Because hasad, by definition, has to have a target. Right? You're not hasad of some abstract fact or abstract concept. You have hasad with respect to an individual and some kind of bounty that he has. And in particular, if this is between Muslim brothers and sisters, well, a Muslim should love that his brother is getting something good, right? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has told us, and inshallah we'll come back to this point later, لَا يُؤْمِنُوا أَحَدَكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِيَحِيهِ مَا يُحِبَّ لِنَسْ. That none of you truly believes until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. None of you truly believes. So this is a question of iman. So once you start disliking that your brother or your sister is getting the things that you would love for yourself, this is showing a kind of weakness in iman. So there is kind of a contradiction between actually iman and hasad, obviously. And instead of then, if you have this hasad in your heart, if you have this disease in your heart, then you start, instead of appreciating hearing good news that have happened to your brothers and your sisters, you begin to appreciate hearing bad news occurring to them. And this is not what a Muslim society should be about whatsoever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it very clear that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who determines what anybody gets in this world. And this is something we all know. This is the basic of Aqidah, right? No one, this is not a shocking, inshallah, statement to anybody. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also in His Sharia has determined what certain individuals also should do. What is their obligation, what is their responsibility, what is their role in society and so forth. And on this particular issue, the sisters in particular, at least in recent times, also have to be very careful about this particular issue. And in fact, one author writing about envy in the West, a non-Muslim author, he says that the modern feminist movement can, I believe, be said to have been built on an impersonal generalized envy. Women wanted what men seemed to have, freedom of choice and career and mates and living with the same irresponsibility in every field of endeavor as men. Most women, I would say, I suspect, that not envy but a strong sense of injustice powered the feminist movement. They would not be wrong, but I would only add that envy and a sense of injustice are not always that easily distinguished, let alone extricated, one from the other. You can almost say the same thing with respect to some of the Muslim women today, especially some of the feminist groups and some Muslim women who unfortunately have been influenced, we can say, by modernist ideas and ideas which have been introduced into Islam. Now, part of what we all have to admit is that if you go to any Muslim culture, any Muslim society virtually, you'll find that even from Islamic legal perspective, from the Sharia perspective, the sisters in those societies in general, they are not receiving the rights that they deserve according to the Sharia. And this can lead to, obviously, to a kind of resentment and this kind of movement. But everyone has to recognize that fact, that this has to be changed as well. However, that does not justify, though, turning against the Sharia and turning against the laws of the Sharia and the different rules that the Sharia has laid out for society and for the members of society. These are two completely different issues. And one is where the person wishes that they had what other people had and were given the same places of responsibility, for example, as what other people have, and become envious because other people have those things and they do not have them. So this is one thing. And rightly objecting to injustice is a different question. So therefore, there is a level of injustice going on. However, at the same time, there is a kind of feeling from many women that they want the same kind of opportunities, they want the same be able to do the same kind of deeds and acts that men do. You know, they complain, for example, how come the men are able to go out and work and then we're stuck home as the children? Why can't we just be like the men and do all this and this and this? And they begin to question why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or why the society is such that they are given certain responsibilities and men are given certain responsibilities. But many of these aspects that they complain about are actually aspects that come from the Quran and Sunnah. And there is a verse in the Quran in which it is interesting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically speaks about men and women in this verse in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَتَمَنَّوا مَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بِهِ بَعْضُكُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ لِرِجَالٍ نَصِيبٌ مِّمَّا اكْتَسَبُوا وَلِلنِّسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِّمَّا اكْتَسَبْنَ وَاسْأَلَ اللَّهَ مِن فَضْلِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and wish not for the things in which Allah has made some of you to excel others. For men there is a reward for what they have earned, and for women is a reward for what they have earned. And ask Allah of His bounty. Surely Allah is ever all-knower of everything. So as I said, it is interesting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly mentions the men and the women in this case, because, again, the women are asking to be, for example, and having the same kind of responsibility as have been laid down for the men in Islamic society. And so therefore they have to be careful about contradicting what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered and contradicting the spirit of this verse. And by the way, many times the hasad, envy, is based more on perception than anything else. Women think so much that, oh, men have it so good, they're doing this and this, and men are able to do this and this and this. Well, now, for example, women in this society, they are, non-Muslim women in general I'm talking about, they're having the freedom now to do many of the things that men did before. And they are now coming down with some of the same diseases and some of the same illnesses and some of the same kinds of stress that before women in general did not have, but men had. So again, it is many times a perception of what the other people enjoy that causes this hasad. They think men have it so good, but who knows, men don't necessarily have it so good. And then, of course, they just emphasize certain aspects. Right? They don't ask, for example, why is it that men are required to go to the masjid 5 times a day and pray in Jama'ah? They don't ask, why is it that the men have to be in charge of the, financially in charge of the family, and actually women never have to be financially in charge of themselves, and so forth. Why is it the men have to go out in jihad? These aren't the kind of questions that they're asking. These aren't the things that they are envious of, it seems. They just say, for example, why is it that men are able to go out more while we have to stay home and watch the children or something of that nature. Again, this can be very dangerous. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered something in the Quran, and again, I'm not talking about things that are part of now some Muslim cultures in which the women, as we said, they are not getting their rights in many cases. I'm talking about aspects which are clearly defined and clearly stipulated in the Quran and Sunnah. Women in particular, and maybe it's part of the influence of this feminist movement, have to be careful about being envious of men with respect to how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has distinguished between men and women. Because this is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a great disease in the heart, this hasad, but especially if it is with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with respect to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded. And as I said, one should always keep in mind the fact that, you know, there's a number of proverbs, number of sayings about the hasad, that, you know, the one who has envy, the one who has this disease in his heart, it's very easy for them to see that everybody else has a better life and everything they're enjoying is better. Right? You know, the grass is always greener on the other side, as they say. A proverb states that envy turns a blade of grass into a palm tree. You know, you're assumed, if you have this disease in your heart, one of the aspects of this disease in the heart, and maybe you can call this also one of the evils of this disease in the heart, is that it beclouds the mind and it distorts your vision. Once you allow this disease to enter in this heart, you feel like everybody else is enjoying life and everybody else is having prosperity and having good life while you are miserable. You know, this is something very dangerous for your own psychological state, and this is another one of the evils of al-hasad. And in fact, as some scholars have pointed out, al-hasad, if it affects anybody, if al-hasad really causes harm to anybody, it causes harm to the person who has this disease. You know, like many diseases, obviously, maybe all diseases, I understand. Unless you can catch it from somebody else. But like all diseases, first and foremost, this disease of envy brings misery to the one who has this disease. And this is one of the main ways in which it does this. It makes the person feel like everybody else is enjoying life, everybody else is getting all of these bounties, everybody else is in such a good state, why is my life so miserable? While in reality, maybe everybody else's life is miserable too. Everybody's living a miserable life today. Maybe, who knows? Allahu a'lam. You know, there's so much stress, so much going on, especially within the Muslim community, all the things that we have to put up nowadays. Maybe everybody, except of course those people who have really iman in their hearts. Those people who really have iman in their hearts, inshallah, they are not having a bad life because of that iman. But that iman is open to everybody. And you don't have to have the bounties of this world to have that iman and have that tranquility in your heart. But as I was saying, that the problem occurs that when you have this feeling in your heart, and you allow this feeling to exist, then you see everything through, as I say, these covered lenses that everybody else is enjoying and you are miserable. What's going to happen, by the way, what's going to be the result of that? You're going to feel miserable. Whether you are miserable or not from the beginning, and whether you are actually relatively miserable or not, you are going to feel miserable. So one of the early scholars, Al-Asma'i, he said that al-hasad is a fair disease. It is a just disease. It does more harm to the envious one than it does to the envied one. Okay, many times you might be envious towards somebody else, and that person is happy and living a fine, he's not affected by your envy whatsoever. The only thing that is the result of your envy is your own misery. So al-hasad can cause a great deal of harm to the Muslim community as a whole, especially when someone acts upon it. But even if someone does not act upon it and allows this to grow and develop in his heart, he is bringing misery upon himself. Would any rational person allow this to occur to him and not take the steps to try to remove this from his heart? I don't think so. You allow your heart to be filled with just anguish and anger and displeasure and misery, while the others are just living their lives without being harmed by your envy whatsoever. And there's also a very important aspect with respect to this envy that is related to these two points, the last two points that I've just mentioned. And that is, when you think about this al-hasad, this envy, and this discontent that comes in your mind, who, in reality, are you upset with? Think about this fact, that when you are upset that somebody else has received a bounty, or somebody else in your mind, in your perception, somebody else is living a good life while you are living, quote-unquote, a miserable life. Again, the question is, with whom are you upset? Who is it in reality who has given that all those bounties to the other person? And who in reality has given you what you have? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In reality, you are upset with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you are upset with. Anyone with just even the slightest influence of iman in his heart should be brought to tears upon this reflection, that actually the one he is upset with, the one he is showing displeasure for, the one that he is showing enmity for, is actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who distributes the bounties and who gives the things of this world to whomever he wills. You know, that person who you're envious of, if you look at, oh, this person got a nice new car, a nice house, or got whatever he got, that person that you're envious of, maybe that person in the first place didn't even want this bounty. In fact, this bounty that the person received maybe is a bigger headache than anything else. Or it's something that they even didn't even think about or didn't even want in the first place. And yet for you, it is a source of envy, and as we said, even worse, or the greatest problem with that, and the worst aspect of it, is that it is the hatred towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. Now, are you a better judge than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning who should receive what? Are you going to tell me that you know better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you should receive something rather than somebody else? You know, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give me what I deserve. Subhanallah. I don't feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me what I deserve. First of all, if someone says that, then most likely he's giving more from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than he deserves in the first place. Because how can you say towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Are you saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not just? Are you saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not merciful? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not compassionate? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not dealing with you in a proper way? Is this what you're saying about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is this your belief about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I mean, think about what you're saying when you make a statement like that. Or maybe you've never made a statement like that, but maybe you have believed in it. When someone gets to a point like this, then his iman is really in a dangerous situation. His iman is really in a dangerous state. And in fact, one thing that I read among the Christians when they write about, some of them when they write about envy, I don't think I've quite seen it among the Muslim scholars to put it in quite this way, but they call envy, they call it the idolatry of the self, or self-idolatry. Where now, and if you think about it with respect to what our scholars have said, now you're putting yourself actually in the place of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are saying that you are the one who knows what you should receive, maybe what others should receive, and what is right and what is just, as opposed to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing. So you are actually putting yourself in the place of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can you imagine anything more dangerous? Can you imagine anything more dangerous than this to your iman? And to top it off, actually, this is merely a reflection of your ignorance. When you get to a point like this, it is a great disease in your heart. One of the diseases is hasad, and the other disease is ignorance. Ignorance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ignorance of the justice and the wisdom and the knowledge and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't know why, for example, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept something from you and maybe given it to someone else. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept something from you, and that is a blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept it from you. Because many times bounties and the ease in this life can lead someone easily to wickedness and even to kufr. You know, some when the ulama talk about fitna and being put into trials, many times they emphasize the fact that the trials of hardship are many times easier to face than trials of ease. Because many times the trials of hardship, you have no choice but to be patient. If Allah forbidding you are put into prison, for example, and you are put in prison for years, and all you can do is just sit there and wait, there's not really much you can do. There's not even much you can do really to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala under those circumstances with respect to your situation, with respect to that trial that you've been put into. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests you or puts you to trial with ease, gives you, for example, $1 million, what are you going to do with $1 million? Are you going to make israf? Are you going to waste the money? If you start making, for example, if your income jumps from 50,000 a year to 500,000 a year, all of a sudden now you're in a different company of people, maybe. And this company of people, the rich, many times, many of the rich, they are doing things now. I mean, it is just sick when you sometimes look at and read or study what the rich people are doing, especially in this day and age, in this civilized world. Maybe you start mixing with them and your whole deen, your whole faith is destroyed because of the company now that you're keeping. As you move up from one neighborhood to another to richer and richer people, and maybe you move from people who are religious to people who are less and less religious, and more into facade and more into evil. So you don't know why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept something from you, and you don't know maybe even what is the hidden bounty of not receiving a bounty. The hidden bounty of not receiving a bounty. Maybe keeping it from you is actually better for you in the long run. And not only that, it can be when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps something from you, there is a possibility for a great reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if it is something that you need and you are patient, then this patience is a source of great reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you have two choices in front of you. Either you can be envious or you can be patient. One is a disease that will harm you greatly and lead to the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the other is a source of great reward for you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So which are you going to choose? What is the obvious choice in front of you? And you don't even know, by the way, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala maybe has given somebody else some bounties. You know, you may look around the world and you might see people, you know, they are cheating, they are dishonest and so forth, and yet they get ahead in this world. Now, if it's right, it is correct that you are upset for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they are lying and that they are cheating and that they are doing all of these things. Yes, this is, if they're doing something wrong, you have the right to be, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, upset that these people are doing wrong. But if as a result of the wrong that they're doing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them something, don't be envious of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. There's no relation between the two. Don't be envious of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. Because you don't know what and why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them that bounty. Maybe, and maybe it might even be a source for them to repent and change their ways. If they repent and change their ways, they might be your best friend then afterwards. Or, it may be a source for their own punishment in the hereafter. Or even maybe a later punishment in this life. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَنَّمَا نُمْنِي لَهُمْ خَيْرٌ لِأَنفُسِهِمْ إِنَّمَا نُمْنِي لَهُمْ يَزْدَادُوا إِثْمًا وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ. And let not the disbelievers think that our postponing of their punishment is good for them. We postpone the punishment only so that they may increase in sinfulness, and for them is a disgraceful torment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't punish them but maybe leave for the lying and the cheating that they have given, but instead actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to them. And the more Allah gives to them and the more they are ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the more they use these things for haram, the more they are just increasing, we can say, the evidence against them, the more they are increasing their crimes. And so for all of these things are simply going to be a source of punishment for them. If it is a source of punishment for them, can you actually think of it as a ni'mah, as a bounty? Is it really a bounty? Is it the kind of bounty that you want? That this thing will lead to a source of punishment for you? And that's why, that's, as I said, sometimes maybe if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't give you something, it is better for you. Instead of being envious about it, you should say, Alhamdulillah, Allah didn't give this to me. Because maybe if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given it to me, it might have been a source of evil for me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows much better than we know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows much better than we know about what is good for us. So instead of being envious and having this disease of hasad and being upset with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, instead we should turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, put our trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is inshallah, it's going to be the next topic inshallah, and it is a positive aspect in the heart, obviously. We should turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and put our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if we are sincere and pure towards Him, we know that inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to harm us in any way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to be unjust to us in any way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to keep His mercy and compassion from us in any way. If we are realizing this, then there's not going to be any room for any kind of hasad in our hearts. So we should strengthen our relationship between ourselves and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and at the same time not worry about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given others, especially not the things of this dunya. You know, more than one of the earlier scholars, for example Ibn Sirin and Ibn Zubair, they have been quoted as saying to the effect, as Ibn Sirin said, I have never felt envy toward anyone concerning a matter of this world. This is because if that person was from the people of paradise, He's from the people of Jannah. How can I be envious of him concerning something of this world when it is nothing compared to what you'll have in Jannah? And, he continued, if he was of the people of hell, how could I be envious of him concerning a matter of this world when he is going to the hellfire? So you just have to change your perspective a little bit, and inshallah this will remove the kind of envy that exists towards people with respect to the bounties of this world. The bounties of this world are not the ultimate and the final goal and the ultimate and the final source of happiness. There are some other points here that I guess I will try to mention quickly, inshallah. Another aspect of envy, as we said, the only thing that envy does really is bring misery to your heart. Because in reality, you are not going to be able to change whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. If Allah has decreed that someone receives a bounty, then it's not going to be within your ability. Even if you work and strive and try to remove that bounty, it is not going to be within your ability unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rules it. Okay, so you are actually fighting a losing battle without any question. If you want that bounty to be removed or to be destroyed, it can only be actually removed or destroyed by the one who gave it to that person in the first place. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees to give it to him, there's nothing you can do about it. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees to remove it from that person, also, there's nothing you can really do about it. Everything is within the command and within the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In addition, obviously, if you allow this disease of hasad to enter in your heart, well, think about this world. There are billions of bounties, especially nowadays, you know, in recent times. Things are changing every day. You can't even keep up with what's new, the latest technology, the latest fashion, this and this. I mean, it's a day-to-day thing nowadays. So if you allow a hasad to enter into your heart, where is this hasad going to end? Because there's billions of things in this life. Are you going to have hasad towards every kind of bounty in this life? And if your hasad is with respect to one thing nowadays, now or today, tomorrow it's going to be with something else and so forth. So you will always actually be in a state of anger, a state of discontent, a state of sadness that you are not having more and more of the things of this life and so forth. There are other obvious evils to al-hasad, but I think on this point I'll have to end on this and try to move on to the next topic. I'll just mention one more point maybe, inshallah, at the beginning of the next lecture. And right now, inshallah, I will open the floor for any question or comments that you might have. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك وأشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت وأستغفرك وأتوب إليك.